ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God and we begin this new book. And let me say this, I believe this with all my heart, that this applies to every book of the Bible we're studying. I don't think we're in 1 Peter this evening for no reason. I believe the Lord wants to give us hope. He wants to give us comfort, instruction on how we're to live out our faith, even during the most difficult of times. And I guess I should say, in spite of the difficult times we're facing. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, "While there's life, there's hope. That ancient Roman saying is still quoted today, and like most adages, it has an element of truth, but no guarantee of certainty. It is not the fact of life that determines hope, but the faith of life. A Christian believer has a living hope, because his faith and hope are in God. This living hope is the major theme of Peter's first letter. He's saying to all believers, be hopeful." And I like that, and really how important that is for us to understand. Because if we don't, we're going to live our Christian life in a way that's not going to shine the light of Jesus Christ. It will mimic really the actions and words of the world, and they have no hope. But we have Jesus in our lives, and thus we should be shouting for joy because of that. And is it easy? Absolutely not. But you look at the early church, all the persecution, and they're rejoicing in the Lord. How could they do it? Because of Jesus. You see? And let's face it, with the things that are going on today, can we really do this on our own? At least with the joy of the Lord flowing from our lives? No, we can't. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord. And so tonight, as we embark on an adventure of encouragement, hope in the days we're living in, I hope you're blessed. And again, Peter's not speaking from some ivory tower or just speaking forth without any knowledge or experience of persecution. He understood exactly what it was all about, and he's encouraging others who are experiencing these things. Because Peter wrote this letter to a group of Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, and that persecution was only going to get more and more intense under Caesar Nero. And as we're going to see in the study of this letter, Peter is exhorting them two ways. First of all, he wants them to have a steadfast endurance. You know, don't give up. Hang in there. And then to live a life of commendable behavior. Okay, you're going through tough times. How are you living out your faith? And that's what Peter really is going to be talking about. And think about this. And I know this does surprise us, but it shouldn't. Should persecution surprise us? Absolutely not. But it does catch us by surprise, especially in America where, you know, we haven't had it like this before. And, you know, we all want to grow in the Lord. And yet we don't want any difficult times. We want an easy road and then be taken to glory. But that's not how it works. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you it was. That old adage from Laughing, going to tiptoe through the tulips. That's not how it goes. There's a lot of manure around. And we step all over it in this world. And that's why we need the washing of the word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:24-25? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Yeah. I mean, ever since the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, persecution's been coming upon it. And now it's not just by Jews or local communities. Rome is coming down hard against them. Why? Why was Rome so hard against Christians? What brought this on? Well, this is my personal opinion here. You don't have to take this. But I think we see a change in Caesar's life, and I'll tell you why. Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, remember he was appealing his case to Caesar. He's under house arrest, chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. And then the day comes. He appears before Caesar. And what do you think he talked about? Do you think about he talked about the reason he was in prison? I think he gave him the gospel message. Caesar needed to get saved, like anyone. And so he just presented in a powerful way Jesus Christ, and now it was up to Caesar to either accept it or reject it. But it was the truth. He couldn't deny it. And Caesar ended up rejecting the truth. And since Paul committed no crime, he was released for a time. Around 62 AD that took place. And the Caesar at that time was Nero. And Nero, I mean, they were all bad, okay? But he wasn't crazy bad. And yet something changed. After this rejection of Christ, I believe, things changed in Nero's life. He either went insane or he was demon-possessed, and I think it was both. He went insane and was demon-possessed. His actions were really that of a madman. He begins to persecute Christians. In July 19th, 64 AD, Nero had some of his men burn down some of the old buildings in Rome. He wanted to rebuild. And the fire got out of control, burned for 6 days and six nights, destroying many homes and people. And the people weren't happy, and there were rumors that Nero did this. And so to help deflect the blame of that disaster from himself, Nero blamed the Christians. They did it, and they were the perfect scapegoat. One Roman historian wrote this, "But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration or the fire was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace." For Peter, it seems like he arrived in Rome sometime in the year 62 AD after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. So the writing of 1st and 2nd Peter was around 63 to 64 AD, and Peter was put to death for his faith shortly thereafter, around 64 AD. And so this was a time of great, great persecution against Christians. And Nero, he would burn Christians at the stake. He would light them on fire or set them on poles, put oil on them, light them on fire, and ride down the road in his chariot naked. That's not normal. I know I don't have to tell you that, but oh my gosh, how crazy was this guy? He would sew up Christians into animal skins and let the lions come out and devour them. Now, Nero died in 68 AD, and Nero martyred Peter, probably, like I said, in 64 AD or so. And Nero wanted to crucify Peter, but Peter felt he couldn't die as his Lord did, and so he was martyred for his faith upside down, as we're told, history-wise, not biblically. Paul also then was rearrested by Nero, and Nero beheaded him for his faith around 66 AD. So you could see the time frame. You know, it does seem that at the end of his life, Peter was in Rome, like I said, but not when Paul wrote Romans from Corinth, because he doesn't mention Peter's name, and not during Paul's first imprisonment, since once again, Paul doesn't mention Peter being there in Rome with him. But I believe Peter wrote this letter from Rome. Why? Well, I think 1 Peter 5:13 gives us a hint. It says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son." Now, some say, well, Peter wasn't writing to Rome. He was writing to ancient Babylon, the city of Babylon. I don't think that's what Peter's saying here. Rome is persecuting Christians and it's growing. So if Peter wrote from Rome, which I believe he did, he didn't want any further trouble from Rome. So he speaks of Rome as being Babylon, a cryptic name for Rome. Babylon was wicked, immoral, and full of idolatry, and so was Rome. And again, who wrote these letters? Well, it's pretty obvious, but there are those who reject what the historical record says. They reject Peter being the author of this letter. And obviously, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But it's very obvious to me that Peter wrote this letter. The early church never doubted who wrote it the letter. They believed it was Peter. First century believers like Ignatius taught that Peter wrote this letter. In the second century, Polycarp, Justin Martyr believed it was Peter. The third century, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Clement said it was Peter. So it's pretty obvious to me. Also, you know, it says in the opening verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not like I'm, you know, taking something out of the air and making this stuff up. Why do people have such a hard time with this being Peter? Well, here's the thing. They don't believe that a Galilean fisherman could have enough grasp of the Greek language to write like that. Why? Well, it'd be like saying, you know, the good old country boy can't read or write. Why? Because he's a good old country boy. That's ridiculous. That's foolish thinking. There's no reason to believe that Peter was not educated just because he was a fisherman from Galilee. In Acts 4:13, two fishermen, Peter and John, appear before the Sanhedrin for their faith in Christ. And we're told, now when they saw the boldness, the Sanhedrin members, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. The Living Bible puts it like this. When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and could see that they were obviously uneducated non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. There's the key. You know, so many people today, oh, I don't have a degree, I don't have this, I don't have that. Do you have Jesus? That's all you need. That is all you need. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, just as it worked in Peter's life. And again, 2 Peter 3:1, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So Peter says in his second epistle that he wrote the first epistle. So again, why is this so difficult? Because we're trying to understand how this guy could write such a powerful letter. He was a fisherman. Because he knew Jesus, he had been with Jesus, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think it's pretty easy. Now, let me sum up this letter very simply, just with five words here. Where there's Christ, there's hope. Do you see how simple that is? Where there's Christ, there's hope. I think it is so important for us to understand, especially in the days we're living in, where we see people coming against the things of God and are hostile to those who are following Jesus Christ. And I personally, as I read the scriptures and see what God has said, I believe it's only going to get worse in this country. Why? Because man does not want the light of Christ to shine forth, because it will expose their darkness, and men love darkness rather than the light. They love their wickedness. But where there's Christ, there's hope. He's going to see us through life's most difficult situations, right? I mean, we need to understand that today. Because I think we're being bombarded with so much garbage, so much evil that's destroyed us. We're angry, we're bitter, we're mad, we've lost hope. Where there's Christ, there's hope. I love that. One writer said this, life is difficult, but this harsh truth has not always been understood by those following Jesus Christ. Many Christians today have trouble sorting out the complexity of their identity and calling in Christ. They were reared to believe that a Christian should only experience the joys of being one of God's elect. They have been taught nothing of our exilic state. With these three simple words in the opening of this letter, Peter gives us the biblical corrective, a profound clue for finding life's true horizons. We are the elect exiles of the dispersion. Throughout the scriptures, the way up comes by going down. Restoration comes after trials. It is this inversion in attaining glory that marks Peter's theme throughout this letter. Christians' future inheritance and exaltation, our eternal share in the glory of Christ, will be awarded to us on the day of his appearing. But that promised day only comes after this brief season of present-day sufferings. For suffering always precedes subsequent glories. As it was for God's Son, so it will be for all of us who are in him. This bringing together of two seemingly incompatible truths, our status in Christ and our sufferings on earth, is how Peter's letter begins. And in the body of the letter, these incompatible ideas are continually joined to one another. Absolutely. And as we're going to see, these things are spoken of. And then Peter is going to share how we are to live or endure these trials, these persecutions that come upon our life. What do people see in us as we're going through these things? Faith and works coming together to show that our faith is real. It's really like what James told us, that our faith needs to be lived out. There need to be works. What are people seeing in us? And some of you've gotten the outline for this letter, and it'll be on the webpage in our study itself. But the outline is pretty simple. The salvation of the believer in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. And that's kind of broken down into salvation, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12, and then sanctification in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 2, 12. The second division of this book is the submission of the believer in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 12. And then the suffering of the believer, a tough one, 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 14, the end of the letter. And that's broken down into 4 points: how we conduct ourselves in suffering, Christ our example in suffering, God's commands to us in suffering, and how we're to minister in suffering. And I think that's important for us to understand. You know, how do we live out our life? There's going to be suffering. And in these 3 points, we see holiness in our salvation and sanctification. We see harmony as we submit our lives in all walks of life to those in government, business, marriage, family life, and so on. And lastly, we see humility as we humble ourselves as we suffer for Christ. One writer put it like this. He said, Peter wanted his readers to live triumphantly in the midst of hostility without abandoning hope, becoming bitter, losing faith in Christ, or forgetting his second coming. When they are obedient to God's word despite the world's antagonism, Christian lives testify to the truth of the gospel. Absolutely. And I think that's a message for us today. That's why I think this is such an important letter for us to read and apply to our lives. So, with that as our introduction, let's pick up 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as we continue our study through the Word of God, and we see this glorious and encouraging truth come forward. Where there's Christ, there's hope. Listen to what Peter says here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And let me stop there. Again, Peter tells us, he wrote this letter. It's pretty simple. The early church supported that. And then he tells us his calling by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why was that important? I think it's important because Peter was an important leader in the church. And thus, by placing his name on this letter, it meant a lot to his readers. Oh, this is from Peter. Now, again, what is this apostle? Peter was an apostle. Well, let me say this. When you look at the broadest sense of this word apostle, we're all apostles in the broadest sense. It means one who is sent out or an ambassador. Now, we're not part of the apostles, the 12, right? Those are the men that God chose. But we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, wrote, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, we represent Christ to a world that's lost in sin. And may we do it in such a way that we point people to Jesus Christ. You know, all that's going on in the world and in this country is causing people to become anxious, worried. And they're wondering, what's going on? And we can tell them. You see the opportunity? We look at this as, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Well, it is horrible. But it's an opportunity. If you don't believe that you're going to heaven and this is all you have, you're going to be overwhelmed. But none of us should feel that way. We're going to heaven. This is the worst it's going to be for us. And in this time, what an opportunity to share Jesus with people. If they see us biting our fingernails and, you know, going, oh my gosh, what hope are we giving them? Look, they don't even have hope. We're in trouble. I think it's important. I think that's whole Peter's really point, as we're going to see as he goes through this. And Peter's writing to pilgrims who have been dispersed. It was a term often used of Jewish believers, but Peter's writing to Gentiles, I believe, here. They were dispersed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were spread out. And these five cities are located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Peter calls them pilgrims, you know, not the old John Wayne movie. Not a pilgrim like that. Some of you who are old like me understand that. But it speaks of someone who has settled in a foreign land temporarily and is living alongside a group of people from which they don't belong to. Does that sound familiar to any of you? That's us, guys. That is us. We're living in a foreign land temporarily amongst the people which we don't belong to. We belong to Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're passing through on this journey. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're sojourners, pilgrims, just passing through. The Amplified Bible puts that verse like this. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature, that wage war against the soul. And the Living Bible says, dear brothers, you're only visitors here since your real home is in heaven. Absolutely. I like that. That's the reality. But we lose focus because of everything that's going on around us. We're a new creation in Christ, right? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in this world, even though we don't belong here, that we're aliens and strangers passing through, our mission is to bring the love of Jesus Christ to the lost. And I think it's important that we don't allow the world into us, but we bring Jesus Christ to people. Because the more we allow the world into our lives, just like a boat allowing water into it will sink, so will we. And as we read on here in verse 2, there's an important point that Peter brings out that many have denied. The cults deny this truth. Look at verse 2. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember what chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 12 is all about, the salvation of the believer. And that's what Peter is specifically speaking about here, really, in verses 1 through 12. But look at what's being said here in verse 2. And what's interesting is, and this is what some like to deny, Peter's talking about the Holy Trinity, isn't he? God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And they're all involved in what? They're all involved in our salvation. And many deny that. They deny the Trinity. I mean, he starts out with our election, or how God the Father chose us out of his grace for the kingdom. He said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that word foreknowledge speaks of knowledge known in advance. Yeah, God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And thus he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Now, some come to the conclusion, like the Calvinists do, that God predestined some for heaven and some for hell, and you have no choice in the matter. If God chose you for heaven, then no matter what, if you don't want to go, you're still going because God chose you. You can't do anything about it. And if God chose you for hell and you want to go to heaven, I don't care how much you cry and plead with God, he's not going to let you go to heaven because he didn't choose you for heaven, he's chosen you for hell. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. 2 Peter 3:9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that those he predestined should perish. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if that wasn't true, why would he say that? Why would God feel that he wants all to be saved? Because all have the potential of being saved, but they have to choose. They have to surrender their life to Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.